Good morning, everybody. Today is February 10th, 2018. You are attending our Bible study class, and we are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And our moderator today is Linda from Pennsylvania.
Good morning. I'd like to thank Tom from Iowa for providing our quote this morning. I'll be reading from Divinity Course in General Collectania, compiled by Richard Oakes, and this is a prayer given to students by Mary Baker Eddy. Quote, be like a child. Turn your thoughts to love and say, oh, love, just take me in. Give me one mind, one consciousness, and make me to love my neighbor as myself. Ask love for what you need and for what love has to give. Then take it and demand of yourself to rise up and live it. Trust him, dear. Read daily the Bible and Science and Health and pray the prayer of our Lord's in your own words. Ask for his kingdom to come, for love, truth, and life to govern all your desires, aims, and motives, to feed you with faith and a clear knowledge of good, to make you patient, forgiving, long-suffering, and merciful, compassionate, even as the dear God is thus to you, and you desire him to be, and thus reflect this God good in all his qualities, etc. End quote.
Thank you. Beautiful thought. Read daily the Bible and Science and Health and pray the prayer of our Lord in your own words. Goes on. It's wonderful. Good thing to work with. And thank you, Tom from Iowa, for finding that.
One of the things that stuck out to me was she says to read daily the Bible and Science and Health, and we talk about that often here, to read it a little bit every day. And before Plainfield, really, I thought just reading the lesson was reading both of those. But really, to me, this is telling us that, you know, it's on top of your lesson, you take time to make them your companions and bring them close to you.
Thank you so much. That is so true. It's amazing. And also Prose Works, those three books, we've been instructed here, we read them consecutively every day, a few pages. When you're done, you start again. It's amazing to me as a practitioner when people come and ask questions, they just haven't read Prose Works or the textbook or the Bible because the answers are all there. Every single question Mrs. Eddy answers. Isn't that true, Florence?
Very true. And interestingly, I was rereading this little passage from the Apocalypse. It's talking about our book. It says, study it, ponder it. It will be indeed sweet as its first taste when it heals you. But murmur not over truth if you find its digestion bitter. I think we've seen this, but, you know, is that digesting part that we don't want? Oh, it's too late. I haven't been healed. All this complaining. But it's true. It's all there. I'm amazed, you know, re-recording the Science and Health, what is in there. It's instruction for instruction. So it's all there.
It is all there. Every question you could possibly have is there. And, of course, I certainly don't mind answering questions, but
every warning as to what to be prepared for as you grow spiritually, and the devil doesn't like it.
Mm-hmm. And it seems like, you know, it says in this passage, too, you know, we've all been healed. So now is the time for us to, you know, do the assimilating, and it's because it takes time, we grumble and we murmur. It's not fast enough. This is science doesn't work. I'm not good enough. All the other things. But, you know, it's telling us to be equally happy doing this.
diamonds.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yep. Thank you very much. So true. That's where your greatest growth will be. And you can just go read in Prose Works, Retrospection and Introspection, Faith Cure. Mrs. Eddy lays it out there. Are you willing to take up the cross? Are you willing to follow in our Master's footsteps? This is what it takes for some of these deeper healings. And then if you are, just be honest. But don't complain and grounce and because you haven't had your magic wand healing. It will come. It will come, but not by a magic wand, but by earnest endeavor.
Someone wise once said, truth comes to us when we're ready for it.
Yes, and that was Mrs. Eddy in the first edition. Truth comes when you need it. And when you are in distress, that is really often when you get the most out of it because you're needing it so much, whether it's the Bible or science and health. And that's why when everything seems to be going well, you can get complacent and think, oh, I just don't understand it very well, or I don't feel like reading it this morning, I'm a little tired, or I've gotten a lot of errands, or I've got to get to work right away. And then you drift. You drift. You rouse yourself, as we talked about last week. Make it your constant companion. Listen. If you don't read, listen. We have all these audios, and Florence has done a beautiful job with the audio of Science and Health. So there are other audios of other things, but listen, read, take it in. Make it a top priority of your day. You will be so blessed if you do.
And that's why we're here.
Yeah, I know. And Tom has said particularly, and others, you know, how he's appalled, Tom from New York, at how little so-called Christian Scientists know the Bible. All they do is read the lesson, nothing more. There's so much more. So, you want to say anything, Tom?
I think you said it. I mean, and I guess I'll add, and that's why we're having Bible study today.
Yes, it is. So we will get going. Thank you.
Okay, our topic today is Peter and John. The readings were from Acts 3, and I apologize for anyone who printed this out because I made a mistake with the first question.
I know.
So hopefully people noticed and didn't answer the one I put on the paper. But anyways, the proposed question was, who are Peter and John and where are they?
We're not discussing the Beatitudes.
No, not the Beatitudes, sorry.
I came prepared for the Beatitudes.
Well, Peter and John were disciples of Jesus. Matthew Henry said Peter was said to be the speaker of the house and John the favorite of the master. And they were at the temple, Mount Herod's temple in Jerusalem. And it was a meeting place during the days of Pentecost to preach the gospel.
Thank you.
And also, the Pentecost had just happened in, I think it was the previous chapter. And so lots of things were happening at that time. People were converting and joining the church in multitudes.
Thank you. That's a good point. What was going on? Seating. Who else?
I don't know if it's right to think of them this way, but in the sense that it would discount any other disciples, but I've thought of these two as kind of the leading men of the disciples. just the way that they're written about after the crucifixion. And the idea came last night about the similarities between John and Michael and Peter and Gabriel, just to the extent of the characteristics that they seem to represent after the crucifixion. Mrs. Eddy said that Michael's characteristic is spiritual strength. He leads the hosts of heaven against the power of sin, Satan, and fights the holy wars. And Gabriel has the more quiet task of imparting a sense of the ever-presence of ministering love. And I don't know, I could be wrong, but I've always thought of John as the quieter, peaceful one of unrelenting love, the beloved disciple at the cross. And Peter, more of a bit of the kind of representing the scrapper. In a way, the fight that maybe he felt he had a bit to prove because of denying Jesus, as Jesus said would happen. But just the two of them, what they did and represented, they were the first to the tomb with Mary. John was the first to recognize Christ on the Sea of Tiberias, and Peter the first to go to him. So I don't know, that thought came about these two in particular.
That's beautiful. And
that's good.
Michael, and Gabriel, she's referring to angels. They weren't apostles. They were angels.
I think, yes.
Referred to in Revelation.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah, that's a beautiful. Thank you, Amanda. Uh-huh. Lawrence, were you going to speak?
No, I'm just agreeing with it, Michael and Gabriel. What they stand for mean a lot. I mean, as we talked before, that, you know, you could think of Michael as the one standing at the door of your thought or even your home, and then
right.
Gabriel in the home with all nothing but love in here. So.
Beautiful. Thank you. Yes. Yes, I do always associate those two angels with my home. Michael is the angel of war, the fighter, and Gabriel of peace. And they're both needed. And that's a good description. Michael at the door, making sure only God's thoughts and God's people enter, and Gabriel inside, ministering and giving peace and love to all who enter therein. I read that John was one. They were great friends. They had been partners as fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. They'd both been baptized by John. They had been very close. And when Peter denied the Christ and had felt he'd fallen so far out of grace, it was John who expressed the love, yes, the Gabriel thought. And Peter never forgot that. Peter was always, staunchly loyal to John as well. John is known as the beloved disciple. He's the one that we believe saw the New Jerusalem, lived. He was the only one that lived, died of natural causes, right? After being boiled. Right. There's no record of his death.
Right. He apparently was not martyred. Like the rest of the world.
Although they attempted it.
He survived the boiling oil.
And they asked Peter asked, well, what about, when Jesus predicted the death of maybe Peter, I'm not sure. I don't remember the passage, but it's like, what about John? And he said, if he lives till I come, what is that to thee? Or something like that.
Right.
I have it on your own paper, I think.
I just don't quite have the place.
Okay. And I read about Peter. I mean, his name had been Simon. He was the elder brother of Andrew. He was married and had children. Fiery, unlearned, simple, poor, and God-fearing.
And impetuous.
Jesus had healed his mother-in-law of a fever, and as Amanda said, all the things that they both had witnessed, Christ Jesus healings as well as his resurrection. And they were there. They were mighty apostles. Yes, they were.
They were at the Transfiguration, weren't they?
Yes, they were.
Yep.
Yes, James, Peter, and John. Thank you. So with all that they saw and experienced, it gave them, a great understanding. Go ahead, Mike.
I was going to say, I don't know if you want that citation that Harley was talking about. That comes in John 21:23.
Please, go ahead. Thank you.
Actually, 22:21. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, I will that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? Follow thou me.
Thank you. And yeah, Peter, the impetuous one, always putting it out there, getting himself in trouble.
And yeah, what a difference from then to Acts 3.
Exactly.
But
learning a lesson.
Learning the lesson, and wasn't that great? He was willing to put himself out there, as Mike does all the time.
That's Mike.
Mike is our Peter. Well, and so that's a great quality. And you know, after the resurrection, I don't think Peter even wanted to show his face to Jesus, right? And Jesus said.
Right.
He called them
Jesus
special.
He told
Mary to go tell the disciples and Peter
yeah.
to come and see him.
He wanted to make sure Peter came, but Peter wasn't hiding.
He was uninvited.
Yeah, he was definitely invited, and he did tremendous work. And, of course, Paul is the other apostle that was...
Never met Jesus.
Yeah, and he never met Jesus, but he was a mighty apostle. Paul, Peter... John.
It says in Acts that great works were done among the people of the apostles, the implication being that there's so many other great things done that were recorded in the book, and thank God for those that are recorded.
Absolutely. We feel, you know, Mary, and I guess there were many Marys, but Mary Magdalene actually had her own book, but I believe it was the Catholic Church deemed not to publish it, as well as a few other books that were written. And I think there are ways you can get them. I know my brother had some of them. Anyway, and my understanding is Jesus instructed, especially Mary, privately about the deeper things that he couldn't speak of to everyone, deeper meaning.
Yeah, it's a Gospel of Mary, isn't it?
Yeah, there are Gospels that aren't in the Bible.
The Gospel of Mary.
And that's a good one.
Yes. And this temple of Herod, I don't know if some of you saw pictures of it. My gosh, it was huge. And they had all kinds of gates, and this was the one called Beautiful, Solomon's Porch. And it was something they did. What did they do three times a day at the temple?
Prayed.
Now, think of it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had temples in all our towns? Where we prayed three times a day, where we came to pray to God. And I read, too, that some of this was based on Daniel's praying. He prayed. And then we know later that Mrs. Eddy, as a child, what did she do?
Prayed seven times?
Yes.
And she marked it off out on a building outside. She would mark it off each time she prayed, so she would never forget to pray seven times.
Yes.
Mary, I think we do have temples nowadays. It's temples of greed, money... power, and unfortunately, those are the ones that people flock to many times a day to worship.
You're right.
We do have churches. All our cities, we do have churches.
We do, and some of them are left open to be, so people can go in and pray, but this was so obviously the center, and it was actually Herod's temple, but it also got destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, but you just got a feeling it was such a way of life, and that is strikingly true, as Kolar said, and that is why, as far as I'm concerned, I don't want to see these churches wiped off the face of the earth. I mean, people say, okay, well, we can just listen on television or online, but we got to have some churches, please, because if we don't, who knows? Well, just what Pilar said, there are going to be these temples to greed and everything else, and we don't want that. We have to hold the line here with Christ, Christianity.
And there is, in Pilar's city of greed, St. Thomas is open to the public. St. Peter's is open to the public. A lot of the people who go in are tourists, but there are people who go in and sit and pray.
That's true. And I know, well, we are in the New York area, but wherever, whatever area you are in, anytime I go into New York, I find a place and I sit and I pray for the city. I'm talking New York City. Some of you are Atlanta, some of you are the West Coast. It's very important, just for what Pilar said.
Some of our airports, I don't know if you travel much or notice, some of our airports have little chapels in them.
Meditation room.
Whatever they call them.
I'm very grateful for these Bible studies. Like Tom said, many of us who've read the lesson for many, many, many years, we don't know all the backstories of the Bible, and I am so grateful to be learning all this. We've heard about Jesus, whipping out the money changers out of the temple, and because we were looking into these questions this week, I found out that these were really money brokers in the temple, and they charged everyone, every person, every male who reached the age of 20 was charged a half a shekel every time to come and pray, and they charged large amounts to do this, and really took advantage of the people, and that certainly is one reason why in 70 AD this temple was destroyed, because of all that. But there were many people that were faithful people going there, and they were taken advantage of. But there was much prayer going on.
Thank you, and this is true, and this is why that the money changers still must be whipped out of the temple. It's not done, because maybe it's thought not loving. But it has to be, and to me, the money changers are pride, any aspect of the human mind. And if it comes into this church, and if it's come to someone's attention who is spiritually minded, it will be rebuked. And that person will either take the rebuke humbly and grow, or he will take his marbles and leave. But that's always up to the person. But
we've had both.
We have had both, and believe me, we have been under that discipline for years.
For decades,
yes. It's just part of this.
One thing I'd like to add is that the money changers actually worked for the high priest. So it was a very deep, deep evilness, wickedness in high places.
Yeah, interesting.
Yeah, it became part of the organization. You're right.
And nowadays, a lot of the Christian churches need to be guarding their thought and their church, actually. To be prepared to fight, as it were, against the thought that would try to get them off, get them to shut down, and they're afraid of the Christian churches. In other countries and here.
Yes, there is. There's a great fear, which is why it's trying so hard to wipe it out and to accuse them of actually things that they're doing. And I think this is a good spot to to say this here now. Some of you already I've told this to, but Bill, who happens to be on today, he's good friends with Andrew Hartsook. Some of you know him, who he writes the Banner, and which updates on what's going on at the Concrete Center in Boston. Mm-hmm. And we heard, and some of you already know this, that, well, because they made it into a concrete center and got rid of all the trees and the grass, which were so beautiful, that underneath the church, what are they called, the supports, what supports?
Well, the groundwater, they changed the water table underneath everything when they took away the trees and the park. And as a result of taking away the water table, it's a low geography, and the church extension is sinking.
It is
really
and wow. Yes, it
really?
Is sinking. And according to what Bill heard, some of it is sunk 4 feet. Now, and they honestly, how are you going to fix this? This is a mess, because all of that under thing, it's rotting. It's gotten wet, and it's rotting. So,
actually, it's the opposite, because that was the back bay. It was called the back bay, so that was swamp that was filled. And what's fascinating is that the wood that they built the church on, they put on all these pylons down there, and when they dry out is the problem. Because I found this one time I was digging a well in a swamp, brought out this preserved piece of wood, and I was so proud of it, and I went to show it to somebody about 4 days later, and it was shriveled up into nothing.
Wow, thank you.
Yeah.
Well, and that we've also heard that because of this, it's either starting now or it will be, where they're going to have to hold services in the original church. And, of course, we know all the area around there, all those big cement buildings they built are all rented out to universities or the Boston Symphony, including the Sunday school room that looked like a, well,
flying saucer,
yeah. So how this, you can see, this is, would you call this a demonstration? No, it is not a demonstration. This is the temple. What did Gary say? It's thinking, the whole thing is thinking. So, and I've said this before, I've heard Mrs. Eddy say that next to Science and Health, the book that she wrote that will do the most for you is First Church of Christ Scientists Miscellany. And the whole first quarter, at least, of that book is all about the building of the Mother Church extension. All the prayer, the money, the 30,000 people that went there the day it opened. So I've read it many times. I've been attracted to read it. This is what we uphold in our thought. This is the truth about it. It exists as a spiritual idea, and no mortal human, oh, I won't say, mortal human whatever, can destroy or interrupt or in any way interrupt with Mrs. Eddy's Mother Church, original and extension. And then this is this beautiful quote, which I'm very grateful Shardy found, Miscellaneous Writings, page 140. Do you have it, Shardy? Do you want to read it, or should I read it?
I have it, but go ahead and read it.
Well, you read it if you have it.
Okay.
Go ahead.
This is, says, the diviner claim and means for upholding or upbuilding the Church of Christ were prospered. Our title to God's acres will be safe and sound. Built on the rock, our church will stand the storms of ages, though the material superstructure should crumble into dust. The fittest would survive. The spiritual idea would live, a perpetual type of the divine principle it reflects.
Isn't that beautiful? That
beautiful.
Is the truth. And I think she knew, though the material superstructure should crumble into dust, my friends, that is what's happening. She knew, so we uphold it. You read miscellany, You read about the building. You hold it in your thought. It is a divine idea which could never be destroyed. Impossible. This is Mrs. Eddy's church. That other thing is a concrete center. That's what I call it. That's what it is. That will crumble. Okay. Thank you.
So, you know, I don't know how many people remember when that park was removed, but I remember that almost everybody I knew thought it was the most wonderful thing. And they were just thrilled and, oh, what a nice thing they're doing. Except I do remember a lot of people in my family felt the complete opposite. They were furious and sad, and it was just horrendous.
Thank you. Thank you, because that is how I felt. How could you improve on what Mrs. Eddy's plan was? What were they ever thinking? And that reflecting pool was just, you know, a problem for them. But anyway, we will get on now back to our metaphysical discussion.
It was a beautiful park, period.
Beautiful linden trees, just yeah. Gorgeous. And we have a beautiful picture. I'm looking at it in our Sunday school room of the way it once looked. That we hold in thought. That is the truth. But you all should be aware of this, alert to it. Arthur thought I should put all this on the carousel. I don't think I will. But I want you all to know this. And I thank Bill. And I'm happy he has this relationship with Andrew, because Andrew Hartsook, because he finds out things we need to know. And it's also in the newsletter. So, okay, let's go, Linda.
All right. I'd actually like to just read a little bit from the end of Luke, because it kind of sets the stage of why they're in Jerusalem. It's Luke 24 at the end, 45. I thought it was really interesting. So Jesus is with them, and he's about to ascend, and he's speaking with them. And he says, and then they write of it, "Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." And so that's kind of the lead-in to where they are now, because this is about 50 days, I guess, after his
ascension.
Well, not 10 days after the ascension. I guess it was 50 days after when he arose from.
And what was the readings on that again?
That was Luke 24. I just shut it. I can get the. It was around 45. It's the last, like, six lines of the last section of Luke. Yeah, I thought it was very interesting, because I felt like, in some sense, part of this is just even obedience that they were going here.
You're right. That's beautiful. Thank you. That's very, very good. Thank you so much. So it was 50 days after the
resurrection, and 10 days after the ascension. I think that's right. Okay, so then, now we know they're in Jerusalem, and the question next was, why are they going to the temple? And it was answered a little bit. If anyone answered more, they were really going for the prayer. But does anyone want to add anything else?
Well, and what you said, it was obedience to that.
And obedience, right.
And
they were preaching, they were converting people, many.
Yeah.
And ministering unto them. I mean, in the sense of taking care of them.
Yes. It's really wonderful.
What Linda read from Luke, Jesus instructed them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were imbued with the Holy Ghost. What do you think that means?
simple terms, they were on fire. I feel it gets that feeling to me. I don't know. I just feel like they were just filled. They just had to, you know, do what they were instructed to do.
I think it was until they got their understanding more sure of what the Jesus instructed them, to have that understanding and be more clear about what they needed to do. So I guess they needed to stay put in one place until whatever Jesus had taught them will finally sink in, and they will then go and be more proactive about spreading the good news.
Yeah, it says, until ye be endued with power from on high.
And there was also another reference to the Pentecost as being baptized with the Holy Ghost rather than just water.
But isn't this what we all go through? We get taught by someone for a while. We learn, we experience, we grow, and then we gradually establish our own relationship with God. We learn to trust our spiritual sense above everything. Try the spirits. Mrs. Eddy even said, follow your leader insofar as she follows the Christ. In other words, at some point you get your own relationship with God that is above everything, that governs everything in your life.
Carpenter called it the divinity course. What is Mrs. Eddy's definition of Holy Ghost?
Divine science.
Divine science, the development of eternal life, truth, and love. So, this is your new birth. This is divine science coming to you. In those days, it wasn't called divine science, whatever. Their understanding came, and it developed in them. It's their, Gary said, their spiritual sense. It's the most important thing we have. And since that time, I mean, I know the Christians believe we've all been given this, the Holy Ghost. It's like something within you, a teacher, your spiritual sense guiding and governing you, if you listen to it. And Jesus promised it, the Comforter. And then Mrs. Eddy wrote it down in a book.
Which was very good that she did, because I know that I've been reading Science and Health, and going, and at first, I remember my first time I read it, I thought, oh, this is a great way to get things, and I will, you know, I read this, and I will really have no problems ever again. I'm going to be, but then once you continue reading, it's like, I guess, what the apostles experienced. You start being a different, getting a different understanding of what really Mrs. Eddy meant when she wrote the book. And I guess I cannot explain it very well, but it goes deeper. You read the same passage so many times, and you just go, oh, yeah, mm-hmm. And then when you read it, there's one day that you pick the book and you read it, and it's like, oh, my God, where was this paragraph before? Or where was this line? And it's really very rewarding.
Yeah.
You're absolutely right. It just grows and grows and grows in you.
And it's the kind of thing that you can't ever fully explain it. You can only experience it. And this is the wisdom of Jesus' mission, instructing his disciples to perfect their own relationship with God before they do anything else, and let God instruct them. And then after a while, a lot of the disciples left Jerusalem, and they preached around the world. Thomas went to India, right?
Yeah.
After he had established such a strong relationship with God that he was ready, he was equipped to do that, to go into a totally strange country and literally preach the gospel.
Amazing that all the doubting that he used to do went away.
Exactly, exactly.
And you know, somewhere Mrs. Eddy says that she prefers the Thomas to the Peter, which kind of surprised me, but I guess she liked that testing sense that you need to prove it to me. Go ahead, Marilee.
I was just saying that then there was Paul.
Exactly. And we all have our own experiences. We all have our own road to reach that point. At some point, each one of us will lose every doubt, will lose every fear, when our relationship with God has gotten to the point where it is everything.
If we don't quit.
If we don't quit, thank you. Because the devil will want us to quit many times along that road.
I do have a question about this. Last Wednesday's testimony meeting, I believe it was Sharon, said that her testimony that one should either cry, laugh, or be angry. And then I was reading in that Miscellaneous Writings 250, Love. Mrs. Eddy writes, "Love cannot be a mere abstraction or goodness without activity and power." What I was just kind of curious is that a lot of times I say over and over again, God is love, God is love. And I was wondering if the people who are really experienced and truly believe have a higher passion that I'm exhibiting at this point.
So what Sharon was talking about was breaking a mesmerism. Sometimes you can, when you repeat things over and over, you can unwittingly get yourself deeper into a mesmerism. Breaking a mesmerism is like a shock where you laugh, cry, or get angry. That's why sometimes in the practice, I will do that. You will do something you know is going to make the person do that, because that way they're waking up out of a mesmerism, a deep sleep. That's why in one of the stories with Mrs. Eddy, where she, I think it was even a child maybe, but anyway, someone was sick and she pulled a pillow from out, from the child's head.
And told her to get up. And she did, and she was healed.
And the mother never forgave Mrs. Eddy.
Because she never understood what she was doing, probably.
No,
but at least she should have been grateful for the healing.
Yes.
Yeah.
She should have been. But she was a nicey-nice.
But Mrs. Eddy knew what to do and when, and it was spiritual sense that guided that action at that particular time.
Right. And this is the point, too, that she was acting and doing these things throughout her life because she had to. And dealing with error, you have to. You can't always just sit and pray. Sometimes you can, perhaps the majority of the time you should, but other times there's a call for action, and you have to be willing to take that action as God directs you.
And in that case, that was the greatest love she could have expressed for that child at that point under those circumstances.
And it's true, people don't like you when you do things like that, but that's okay. This is part of what, if you're in the practice, and all of us are in the practice, we have to be willing to do. This is taking up the cross. This is not this nicey-nice, God is love, all is well. This is taking up the cross and coming toe-to-toe with the beliefs of aggressive mental suggestion.
Which is the greatest love you can express under the circumstances.
Yes, it is.
That's right.
Well, I think that's wonderful, and it actually brings to mind this demonstration that happened way back. My wife had gotten hit in the eye with a bungee cord, and it was so bad that she actually talked to my practitioner at that time. and it got immediately incredibly better. Then she went off to an acupuncturist. And at that time, all my colleagues in the church had said, you can't pray for anybody else. Everybody has to do their own salvation. So I was so distraught, I called up my practitioner, and I said, well, I don't know what to do, because I got allowed to pray for my wife. And she got very agitated and yelled at me and said, that's the most defeatist attitude that I've ever heard, and what makes you think you can't? I mean, she just totally yelled at me. Next day, then later on in the day, I walked in, and my wife didn't have her glasses on, and I was so grateful. I called the practitioner back and told her how wonderful it was. She yelled at me. She denied that she ever yelled at me.
Because she yelled at the error.
She yelled at the error?
Well, she didn't say that. She denied that she ever said what she said. I just could never understand it.
Also, sometimes when I've spoken to someone, and maybe I've spoken enthusiastically, but I don't think I'm yelling, and then later I'll hear that, yes, they thought I was yelling at them. So maybe that's what happened, because that has happened to me. But anyway, whatever, that's a great example of just how that works. Because always remember, first and foremost, whatever it says, I don't care if someone is suffering from some terminal disease or if they just have a pimple, it's always a mesmerism. The mesmerism must be broken, false beliefs entrenched, and that is the way. Sometimes you have to do it, sometimes.
Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, how are we doing, Linda?
We have some other really good questions coming up.
Okay, this is wonderful class, thank you. So what happened at the temple gate?
Okay, who'll read the second verse, Bruce?
Peter addressed a mesmerism, didn't he?
That's right. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple.
I want to address that one. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb. This is something, I have prayed and thought about this a lot. Because some people seem to come in into this earth with a problem like this. And it does seem that that's very not fair, is it? Or perhaps you're born into a family that, they're alcoholics or you're abused. You're just a child, for heaven's sake. How many times did Jesus, in his healings, he will say, how long were you like this? This guy, we heard somewhere it says it was 40 years. 40 years he was like this. And other examples, but 38 years. He's making a point, and it's such a good one, because sometimes I feel like my heart will ache for people who seem to just be put on this earth and getting shoved all over the place. But this is saying there's hope for everybody. It's okay. You can come out of it. And don't ever forget this, because otherwise it's easy to feel, resentful or like God did something to you. It was never God.
Yes.
Never God. God is your answer out of it. I don't care how long it's been or how horrible it has been. And there are many of you here that can testify to this truth. And I don't know of anyone who was put into perfect circumstances. We've all had various things to overcome. But here, this dear fellow, 40 years like this, and talk about a deeply entrenched mesmerism. He went every day.
He ever knew.
Yes.
It's all he ever experienced. And how many people are I'll use the word condemned, but how many people are brainwashed, indoctrinated to believe that they have a condition that they can't get out of, whether it's being lame, whether it's having some kind of so-called hereditary condition,
blind from birth,
or whether it's you know, social. They've lived in a certain kind of neighborhood all their life, with certain beliefs about them that are limiting, that are destructive. That's all they've ever known. It's hard for people to get out of conditions that they think they were born with. And yet, it's never, ever impossible.
Because God never did it. So it's not of God. It's not of, it's not real.
They have the ghetto mentality. They think, well, I was born in this neighborhood, and this is how I'm supposed to be behaving or acting, and it's very unfortunate.
And it was an interesting statement from Jesse Jackson when he was asked about, you know, how did he rise out of the ghetto, and he said, I lived in the ghetto, but the ghetto was not in me. I thought that was real interesting.
There you are. And for all the examples of people rising up out of it, it shows it is absolutely possible, because remember, that's the Adam dream. And as we pray to break the mesmerism of the Adam dream, it will let my people go. Let my people go. That's why I do not understand anyone who would not participate in our watches or in their individual watch. If you have even an inkling of this science and you are not praying for your brother man to let my people go, then what's the matter with you? Okay, come on. We gotta get this done. And it is. It's breaking a mesmerism. That's not the truth about anybody anywhere. And if we know it, and if we know it in unity, what is it that we cannot do? Because it is the power of God operating.
It's the same sense of the whole world enslavement, or mental enslavement, with the beliefs of sickness being true. So we are all under it, or fear being true. All of it.
It is
the whole world.
Different forms of slavery. Exactly. And what is the answer? What is the solution? Divine love is the only answer out of any of this. If someone knows that and doesn't participate in our watches, what does it show?
They're not loving.
It's disobedience, I think.
They don't have love in their hearts. Mm-hmm. Exactly. If you have an ounce of love in your heart, it would ache. You would want to do something.
I think that's why the living it is so, if you know a little bit of this and you're out every day, Father, who can I bless? Something is happening. Some way, in some way, you will bless someone.
Yes, you
will. Even if you don't meet anybody, you can, in your thought, bless someone.
The field is white.
And if knowing even an inkling of this science, then you are complaining about certain situations, political or otherwise, hello, are you doing your watch? At least once a day, if not more. It shows where you are, because if you are doing your watch, you are meeting these problems in your thought and overcoming their seeming power. And I don't care, as Florence says, a sickness, a contagious disease, government, whatever is paraded in front of our face. So if you complain about it and say, oh, this was done to me and this is awful and the world is terrible, it just shows, hello, get in your closet and know the truth, okay? And if you need to take action, well, if you need to write your congressman, well, you can do that too. But this is the solution. And if we, who know this truth, aren't doing it, well, who will be doing it? So.
I want to leave 100 years from now.
No, we don't.
I read this morning from Herbert Eustace. He's telling us what God is. lust signifies a reaching out for completeness. Then he says, lusting after righteousness is true lusting. It is the consciousness of having all.
Thank you.
That's the right sense.
Exactly.
There's the right sense
there's
of all
right
of these
sense
things.
Of every word in the English language.
Yes, there
right.
is. And then there's the perverted sense.
Okay. Shall we go on?
Well, the temple gate we found, yes. We read the first part, but there was a lot to that. I loved, too. What did they say? What did he say? What did they say to him?
Look
Peter,
at us. Look on us.
Look on us. What did that mean?
I thought it was very powerful. They were trying to get his attention and to expect healing from God. And it's almost like turn away from that picture and look at what this. Look at this instead.
Thank you.
Exactly.
He mistook it, for he thought that meant they were going to give him something.
Yes, yes, but today he found out quickly that they did.
Well, the instruction in science and health is we must form perfect models of thought and look at them if we would carve them out in grand and noble lives.
Thank you.
It was part of awakening from the mesmerism. Look on us. Go ahead. Who was speaking?
I said open your eyes.
Yes. Look on the truth.
Turn to God. Lift your thought.
Yes. Stop looking at the material picture.
Break the mesmerism.
Cut it out. You
yes. Cut it out. Stop it.
That was not nice.
that's not loving. And we all can say this. You know, sometimes I've said this, if you're walking on the streets of New York or other places and you see a homeless person or something who's asking for money, you can look him in the eye, and I've done this, and I said, you are a child of God. God loves you, and you have everything you need. And then I smile and go on. That's all right. Why not? He's asking for something. Give him what you have. And silver and gold have I not. That will help him much more than you know, the money you might put in his cup.
Really, you're turning him to what he already has inside, which is great.
This happened a few years ago. I was walking down Park Avenue, and I don't see that much often now, but they used to have a woman or maybe sometimes it's a guy with a child next to them, and they would be asking for, for money. I guess it was a way of tugging into people's heart to, oh my God, look at this poor child and whatever. And the child will look a little embarrassed sometimes. And I remember I was walking down and there was this lady, she looked Hispanic and she had a child with her and she was asking. And I don't know what prompted me to do, but I stopped and I spoke to her in Spanish, but I said to her, listen, why do you have this child here? I said, you know, and I guess I was not very loving. I said to her, I'm a social worker, and I'm going to report you to social work about bringing this child into the street. And I think the weather, it was very cold. And she just looked at me, and she just shut up. Anyways, I never found her over there again. She must have gone to another place, but I never encountered her again. I know I wasn't very loving, but I just was so angry to see this child in the cold weather, fucking obviously in distress. She really didn't want to be there and having her mother, begging for money. That I just, I don't know, I was not practicing love, I guess, at that time. I was just let it out.
You were addressing an error, and sometimes when we feel an anger, when the offense be to God, when it's something wrong, we should speak up. And so we do. And it, I'm sure we'll know it worked. Okay. So then they lifted him. They took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and healing took place. And he was leaping and praising God. Wonderful. So the next question is important, but I don't know whether we have time for it, since it's now 11 o'clock.
Great point here is immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength.
Mesmerism was broken, so get up.
Perhaps we can go into briefly the last question.
Okay. The question was, what was Peter's message to those who, quote, ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering, end quote. They really...
He said, why are you wondering that this happened? He was conveying that, you know, this is the normal state. This is what it should be. So why are you so surprised?
And he also calls him Christ and says, in his name and faith in his name, this man is made whole. Instead of looking at them personally, turned them to the Christ.
That was what I thought was so wonderful.
Yeah.
They took no credit for themselves. It was back to the Christ. And then he sticks it to them. He says, you who crucified him and wouldn't listen, and, you know, even though the, who was it, wanted to release him, was you. And yet it is this power. He made it really clear
I think
what was working.
He took great advantage of that to say what he had to say to them.
Yeah, told them to repent.
Yeah.
Well, the power of God came so they could repent.
Yeah. It was so refreshing.
This was really, really soon after Jesus was crucified and resurrected and instructed them. It was a very near memory in everybody's memory.
And as Lawrence said earlier, they were on fire with it. But there was no way. Think about it. What if they said, oh, yeah, I'm really great. I did this great healing.
Yeah.
Oh, that would have just ruined it all. They took that moment to praise the Christ and that power. And because of that humility, they were able to accomplish that healing. So when you whine about that you can't do the work and your work just isn't right and you just haven't healed yourself, you remember that. It's not you, buddy. It's a Christ. And in Science and Health, 496, hold perpetually this thought. Perpetually.
Not sometimes.
That it is the spiritual idea, the Holy Ghost, and Christ, which enables you to demonstrate with scientific certainty the rule of healing based upon its divine principle love, underlying, overlying, and encompassing all true being. It's never you, it's the Christ. And if you know it as these John and Peter did, everything is possible to the Christ. It is the power of Christ's name, but it also has to be lived. So I thought there were some amazing points to this story, and I'm so grateful we had a Bible study on it, because I've read it a million times and I've never thought too deeply on it.
So thank you, Linda. Thank
wonderful
you.
Lessons thank from it.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.